Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm really thankful to be able to be with you. Thanks, Ed, for the very kind introduction. No one's ever called me a Jim before, so I appreciate that. But it is great to be with you guys here today as we're actually wrapping up this series that we've been in for several weeks now called Kingdom Citizen. We've been talking about how the main idea of this series is only one kingdom lasts forever. And we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever delivered, and Jesus's words that were captured by the gospel writers. And so we want to look at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 7 here together. Here's what it says. I'll read it. Follow along. It says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus is wrapping up this sermon, wrapping up this message, saying, hey, listen, you've got a choice here. You can take the words that I've given you, the words that you've studied, the words that have been taught to you, and you can either build your life on them and on me or on something else. And so that's what I want us to think about. A couple of ideas that Jesus is giving us from this passage. One thing we can't do, and one thing we can do. All right, one thing he tells us, you can't do this, but you can do that. Here's the first one. We can't control what life brings. We cannot control what life brings. If there were ever a motto for 2020, wouldn't it be that right there? You have zero control over what life is bringing us. Notice he says here, Jesus is talking about the rain, and he says, and the rain fell. The rains fell. Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, if there's rain or if rain happens to come your way, you want to make sure that you hedge your bets, that you do everything you can to prepare. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say if it rains. He says when it rains. There's not a question of if it's going to rain or if it's not going to rain. Rains are coming, all right? Difficult times are coming. The people who built their house on the rock, guess what? They got rain. The people who built their house on the sand, guess what? They got rain, okay? So it's going to rain. There's not an option. In fact, a couple of other ways throughout the scripture that Jesus says this and Peter says this. Jesus says, God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. John quotes Jesus in his gospel saying, in this world, you will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, right? Jesus promises us, you will have trouble. This is a great uplifting post-Thanksgiving message, isn't it? It does get better, I promise. Peter said it this way, don't be surprised when you encounter fiery trials. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised as if something strange or weird is happening to you. It's not. Guess what? It rains. It rains. Storms come. Things happen in our lives that are difficult. And I think if there's anything after coming out of this season that we're kind of still in or in this season, we really need to press into this idea that we just do not have as much control as we think we do, right? We just don't. I think when things are going really well, there's like this illusion of control in our lives, right? Like things are just going along, family's good, job's good, work's good, health's good, finances are good. But then when a storm comes, we start to really get this idea. It kind of sobers us up to this idea that we just don't have the control that we think we have. And I think we really should allow ourselves to press into this idea and allow the Lord to really deal with our hearts about this. Look, we just don't have the control that we think we do. We can't control what life brings. We are not at the steering wheel of our lives. I love that Jesus says, look, not only can you not control that it rains, but we can't even control when it rains. Nor can we control how much is going to rain? He says, sometimes it rains, sometimes there's flooding, sometimes there's wind, right? Sometimes there's smaller storms, sometimes there's bigger storms. We don't have control over that it rains, when it rains, and how much it rains. But guess what? It's coming. It is coming. Now, I'm not saying that we should walk around on eggshells, right? I'm not saying we should tiptoe around worrying about everything. God's not worried, right? We just sang it, didn't we? No, I'm not saying we should walk around on eggshells. I'm not saying that we should be filled with anxiety, looking around every corner going, okay, what's coming next, right? We have to live our lives. We have to live our lives with faith and with hope. We'll get to that in a minute. But we also have to live with this reality that difficulties are going to come, that storms are going to come, that it is, like we've said, going to rain. And we just don't have control over that. Now, we don't like that. We don't like the idea of not having control. We don't like the idea of having limitations. But I love what one pastor says about limitations. It's not that we don't have limitations. It's about realizing the right ones, finding the right ones. For instance, maybe you have a fish, and she decides, you know what, I'm gonna leave the water because I want to be where the people are. You know, I want to see them dancing. You know, I feel like I kind of got into the plot of a Disney movie here, right? A fish decides, I'm going to leave the water. I want to be free. I want to walk on the land. I want to really get out there and experience all the things that there are to experience in life outside of the water. And you know what she does? Maybe she leaves the water, but you know what's going to happen to a fish that leaves the water? That fish is going to die, right? That fish is going to be dead. Why? Because a fish wasn't created to live outside of the water. In fact, the limitation of the water is what makes the fish most alive. It's crazy, isn't it? And I think sometimes we get in our minds, man, if I could just take these limitations, if I could just kind of shrug off these limitations that life puts on me, man, I could really have control. And what these limitations help us see is that we can admit we don't have control over what life brings. And that realization actually frees us up. It frees us up to reality. It frees us up to the way that things are. It shows us that we need something, or really someone, outside of ourselves that can handle the uncertainty of life. Someone that can withstand the rain and still be standing. Someone that will be there for us no matter what comes our way. So Jesus is teaching us, you can't control what life brings. You can't control. So you know what you should do? Let it go. You've got to let go. Another Disney reference. Sorry, that was unintended, right? You've got to release it. You can't hold on to this illusion that you have all of life under your control. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what we can't control, right? Jesus tells us what we can control. All right, there is some hope in this thing, right? We can't control what life brings, but we can control what we build our lives on. You have absolute control over what you build your life on. It's going to rain. You can't control that. It's going to rain hard sometimes. You can't control that. It's going to be windy and floody. You can't control that. But you can absolutely control what you build your life on. Jesus says in this passage, there's kind of two basic things we can build our life on. We can build our life on the rock, or we can build our lives on the sand. But here's what we need to realize. All of us are building our lives on top of something. All of us are building our lives on something. There's not one of us that's not building. Now, we need to realize that, right? Because some of you might be sitting here and going, you know, I don't want to do the rock or the sand. Well, it's not an option. All of us are going to build our lives on something. It's like our bodies have to have a skeleton, or they just become, you know, a goopy mess of organs and skin, right? You need a skeleton, something that keeps you upright, something that gives you structure. Or like our solar system that revolves around the sun, if my second grade knowledge is holding up here, right? The sun is this anchoring point for our solar system, where everything kind of revolves around it. We need something. We need something that centers us. We need a foundation on which to build our lives. We need this anchoring point that we know is going to hold, that we can kind of put everything else around. This is what Jesus is telling us. We will build our lives on something. You can build on the sand or you can build on the rock. You absolutely have a choice, but you're going to build. So the question is, what are you going to build your life on? What is that thing that you're going to anchor your hope to? What is that thing that you're going to build as your foundation? Because here's the reality. Whatever we're building our lives on determines what kind of life we're living. Whatever we build our lives on determines what kind of life we're living. All right, so what are we building on? So we think about the rock. We know that that is Jesus. But what about these other foundations? He doesn't go into specifics, but we can kind of think about it a little bit here. What is the sand, right? What are the sand that we can build our lives on? Well, I think there's a lot of things. But I want us to think about just a couple for the sake of time. When we think about building on other foundations, Jesus kind of gives us in his teaching in other places a little bit of a hint on what this is like. For instance, you can build your life on the sand of wealth. Jesus tells a story about a man who builds great barns. And he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take all my wealth, all my crop, everything that I have, and I'm going to store it into these large barns. So he builds these huge barns, and he collects this huge harvest. And the day after he finishes this project of storing up all of this wealth, guess what? He dies. He dies. So he put all of his hope in his wealth, but his health didn't hold up. So he's putting all of his hope in this wealth that was going to really give him all the security in life and all the things he wanted in his life. He built his life on wealth. And guess what? He never got to enjoy it. Never got to use it because he died. Heard recently, a couple of weeks ago, we planted a church in 2010. And there was a family there, the Williams family, and a precious family, 6 kids. And Richard Williams, who's an EMT, a couple of weeks ago was loading somebody into the back of an ambulance. He's mid-40s, and he fell instantly dead. It was a tragic situation. Here he was, healthy man, EMT, mid-40s, 6 kids, and he just died. He just fell straight out and died. And I was in contact with his wife, Laura, giving her our sympathies and reaching out to her family. Can't imagine, right, what they're going through and what they're dealing with. Here is Richard. Again, healthy, 45-year-old man dies of a heart attack just like that. So our wealth, right, instantly can be taken from us. But what about our health? I mean, do we really know how healthy we actually really are? And can we really predict every sickness that we're going to have? You think about our health and our wealth. There's even things that we can start doing, not just being uncertain about them, right? But you can get so focused on wealth that you get so focused on your job and climbing the ladder and doing whatever it takes that guess what? We can neglect our families. We can neglect the people who are most important around us. Or our health. We can get so focused on our health that we have WebMD, you know, kind of bookmarked on our web browser, like my wife does. And every symptom goes into that thing. And you just think about all the time, what is it that I've got going on inside of me? Every little symptom is a potential sickness. Why? Because we can obsess about our health. We can build our lives on our health. There are even some of us who build our lives so much on our health, on our appearance, that we're willing to do anything to preserve that. But here's the reality. All of us get wrinkled, lined, and flabby. Did you know that? All of us do. Keep looking at the mirror of myself going, where did these lines come from? I turned 40 this year, right? It's not a great feeling. It's catching up with all of us, you know? Not to mention, here's a stat for you. I just came across this. It's mind-blowing. Did you know that 1 out of every 1 person dies? That's pretty good odds, right, for dying. So even if we're the picture of health, right, even if we live an entire life, which is, I mean, really long life is 80s, 90 years old, and we die peacefully in our bed, guess what? We're all gonna die. So like to build our lives on a foundation of health that eventually is gonna crumble. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't make some New Year's resolutions around your health. If you need to get healthier, that's great. But don't build your life on it. We can't build our lives on it. Can't build our lives on our health, on our wealth. We're one job loss away, one economic downturn away from this control, this comfort, this idea of wealth. We're one diagnosis away from this idea of health crumbling underneath us, right? What about our relationships? That's something we could build our lives on. That's a sandy foundation that we can try to build our lives upon. We'll say, you know what, I'll build my life on my spouse or my kids or my friendships. But here's the reality about our relationships. People are gonna disappoint us, if not regularly disappoint us. If we build our life on our spouse, our spouse is gonna regularly disappoint us. So what are we gonna do? We're gonna be regularly disappointed, maybe even resentful. Build our lives on our kids, guess what? They're gonna disappoint us, aren't they? Of course they are. We're not gonna ever live up to our expectations. And not only the pressure that we put on relationships to really sustain the weight of our lives, not only is that gonna be detrimental to us, but I mean, can you imagine somebody else living their life as if you're the foundation of their life? And what kind of pressure that puts upon you? Human hope wasn't made, I mean, human beings weren't made to sustain and hold that kind of hope. So not only will it crush us if we build our lives on other people, but it'll crush them. It will, because they can't hold up the expectations of human hope. So our wealth, our health, our relationship, they're just three examples of a sandy foundation on which we can build our lives. Jesus is the only foundation for our lives. He's the only sure foundation. He's the only person that can sustain and uphold human hope. Nothing else can. And so we have to build our lives upon him. Now, how do we know that? How do we know he can sustain our hope? Well, he tells us that. And if you believe what he says, then you believe that what he says is true, right? He tells us, build your life on me. I can handle it. His shoulders can handle it. He can be that foundation for us. So he tells us. But not only that, if you look at what he says about or what he experienced as a human and what he taught us, he endured the ultimate storm for us in the cross. He endured the ultimate fiery trial for us. He knows what it is to walk in our shoes, to be a human being. And because Jesus endured the ultimate storm for us, we can rest assured that no matter the storms that come into our life, he'll be a sure foundation for us. So we have to build our lives upon him. Before we get to some application points here, I think it's important to notice what Jesus is saying about storms. Storms, I think what Jesus is saying, they do cause damage. But I think what's important for us to see is that the storms of our life reveal more damage than they actually cause. The storms of life reveal more damage than they actually cause. In other words, the storm reveals the foundation. When we start building on sandy foundations, it's doomed from the start. It's just waiting on a storm to reveal that the damage was already there. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I think this is really important for us to realize because here's what I think God wants to do in our hearts this morning. I think God wants to allow our foundations in this building to start to crumble, to allow our sandy foundations to be revealed in our hearts. I think God wants to do that in all of us this morning. He wants to literally show us where we've been building our lives on sandy foundations. And what I want, I was praying about during the music is that God would just allow all those foundations to start crumbling all over this space. Because here's the truth, you got to catch this. Our sandy foundations are going to fail. They're going to crumble in this room or they're going to crumble out there. And wouldn't you rather them crumble here? Wouldn't you rather them crumble in the safety of your church family than out there when that crisis hits, or that diagnosis comes, or that downturn takes a job or a 401k. Those sandy foundations are going down. They can either happen in here or out there. So we have this choice, right? Because storms don't just cause damage, they reveal where we've misplaced our hope in our lives. So as we think about application, there's a couple of things I want us to think about. What do we do with this? What do we do with this message? Well, we can prepare now. We should prepare now. We should prepare now for the storms that are coming. 2020, among other things, was the most active hurricane season of all time. Most active hurricane season of all time. And we used to live in South Louisiana. We ran from a couple of hurricanes in the 8 years that we were there. And we used to, before we'd leave, we would board up the windows, you know, and we would make sure everything was secure. We would bring anything that could blow away inside. You made all these preparations. And so we know that storms are going to come. And so we prepare now. We should take steps to prepare right now. There's a great theological parable that helps us understand this. It's called the parable of the three pigs. Familiar with this? It's crazy. When you become an adult, you start to realize all the wisdom of children's literature, right? You got the three little pigs all built their house out of different things. The only thing that stood was the one that was made out of rock, right? So it's important for us, crucial for us, to think about preparing now. One of my favorite movies of all time, in fact, the best sports movie of all time. We don't need to argue about this, all right? It's already been decided. The best sports movie of all time is called Hoosiers. And there's a scene from the movie Hoosiers that I would like for us to watch this morning and think about this idea of preparing now.
Take a last shot. We're going to use you as a decoy. Buddy, you get the ball. Give it to Merle on the picket fence. He's going to take the last shot. All right, let's go. What's the matter with you guys? What's the matter with you?
I'll make it.
Buddy, get the ball to Jimmy. Top the key. Buster, just spread the floor. Let's go.
The team. Indianapolis. They may be seeing basketball history here tonight. A sensational comeback by Henry. The score is tied at 40. There are 19 fateful seconds remaining in the game. It'll be inbounded by Henry in the backcourt along the sideline. Passed in by Ray Butcher, who was responsible for the interception. It goes into 41.
Thank you. Best sports movie of all time, right? I love that scene. And I love that at the very end, they're huddled up there, and everybody knows that they want Jimmy to take this last shot. And Jimmy says, "I'll make it," right? And then he goes out and makes it. How's he know he's going to make that shot? You know, how's he that confident that he's, they know it's coming, he's going to hold it up there and go, and he's going to make that shot? How's he know that? Because he's made it 1,000 times. He's made it thousands of times. In fact, there's a scene earlier in the movie, which is kind of interesting. He's on this dirt basketball court, and he's making that shot, that exact shot. And in the scene, he makes it every time. In fact, they've talked about it, that after the shooting of the movie, that they thought he would at least miss one of those, but he just made every one of them from that same distance. And it's crazy. He knows he can make that shot because he's made it thousands of times. And so we think about storms coming and situations coming. What we don't want to do is we don't want to get into that situation and then start preparing, right? We don't want to be surprised. We want to be taken off guard. We want to be able to have 1,000 reps, thousands of reps, so that when the time comes, just like Jimmy, he knew exactly the amount of pressure to jump with his legs. He knew the exact form to have in his arm, and he knew the exact motion to do in his hand. Why? Because it was muscle memory. He'd done it thousands of times. And so we have to start prepping now, preparing now for the storms that are going to come, to say, what are we building our lives on? Are we building them on Jesus and his words? So prepare now. Secondly, though, another application idea is to obey now. Obey now. Put this into practice now. Jesus says in his sermon, whoever hears these words and does them. All right, that's what he says. Whoever hears my words and does them, not just hear my words, not good enough just to hear the sermon, you have to actually do what he says. We actually have to start listening to Jesus and then doing what he says. In other words, I think Jesus is telling us, look, you don't need more knowledge in your life. You need more obedience in your life. I think sometimes as Christians, we think, you know what, if I could just do one more Bible study, if we could just read one more book, I would start to get some traction in these areas of my life that I really want. And what I think maybe Jesus is telling us, is Bible study good? Yes. Is life group good? Absolutely. But if we took just the knowledge that we currently have in our brains and started to obey it, we would have a lifetime of things to obey, right? For most of us. And so although we do need to study the Bible, we do need to do Bible studies, what Jesus is really telling us here is obey. You want to build your life on him as your foundation and not on shifting sands, then start obeying. Start doing some of these things. Start living out this Jesus life. Actually, start taking his words and seeing them come to bear in our own lives, right? So obey now. Prepare now. Obey now. And then last of all, hope now. Hope now. It's kind of an oxymoron with hope. To hope now, right? Because hope is a future idea. And we do have a future hope, but our future hope gives us hope in the present. We can actually have real hope now. In fact, it's our future hope that really secures our present hope. I love what Romans 8:28 says, God works all things out together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jonathan Edwards summarizes that verse this way. Because of Jesus, all our bad things turn out for good. All our good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. Because of Jesus, all our good things can never be lost. All our bad things turn out for good, and the best is yet to come. Tim Keller tells a story about enduring suffering and the Christian hope in suffering and difficulty and rain. And this is what he says. Years ago, I had a terrible nightmare. The nightmare was a really violent nightmare in which every member of my family was lost. Every member of my family. And I woke up panting and suddenly realized that I had them back. It was 3 a.m. I had said goodnight to them. Goodnight, honey. Goodnight, kids. And I loved them before the nightmare, but not like I loved them after the nightmare. When you wake up and you think you've lost your family and you think they're all gone, and then suddenly you have them back, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go right into their room and jump on them and hug them and kiss them, but it's 3 a.m. And they'd say, Dad, you're a crazy person. What's the matter with you? It's 3 a.m. So I didn't do that. But here's the point. The joy of finding them safe and sound when I woke up wasn't a joy in spite of the nightmare. It was enhanced by the nightmare. Do you understand? It was because of the nightmare that my joy was 10 times, 100 times intensified. As it were, the nightmare was taken up into the joy of having them back. The nightmare made the joy greater. Now, do you know what this means? If eternity is a compensation for all the stuff you've always wanted but never going to have, that's one thing. If the new heaven and new earth is our hope, and it is, and therefore we have the restoration of everything we've always wanted in our future, the new heavens and new earth will make every horrible thing that you've ever experienced nothing but a nightmare. It will turn the worst thing that has ever happened to you into a nightmare. And as a nightmare, it will do nothing but infinitely, correspondingly increase your future joy and glory in a way that it wouldn't have been increased if you'd never suffered it. That is the ultimate defeat of evil. To say that evil is an illusion or we're going to be compensated for it is one thing. To say evil will, in the end, be the servant of your joy, that's incredible. That's the Christian hope. And the Christian hope does not just compensate you for suffering, it absolutely undoes it. So we can hope right now, right? That no matter the storm, no matter the rain, no matter the wind, no matter what comes our way, we have a hope that ultimately not only will not be shaken, but the difficult things that happen to us will actually be the servant of our joy. That gives us hope right now. Let's pray together. With head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've been building my life on everything but Jesus. I've built on all the foundations you've talked about and others maybe you didn't talk about. This morning, that's you. And you say, but you know what? From here on out, I want to build my life on Jesus. In fact, I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that this morning. You might pray something like this: Lord, I've built my life on all these foundations, all of this sand. But today I want to build it on the rock. I want to build my life on you. Thank you, Jesus, for being able to sustain my hope. If you prayed that prayer this morning, we would love to visit with you at the Next Steps table in the back of the room here. Or if you just need prayer this morning and you want to meet somebody back there, someone will be back there to pray with you. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to worship together. Thank you so much for this message that Jesus has given us, that we can build our lives upon him and he can sustain our hope. God, help us not to worry about what we can't control. Help us to focus on building lives on the sure foundation of Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.